one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and all that he had said these things to her. These are the words of our Lord. Please remain standing as we sing our song of preparation, Spirit of the Living God. And those children who want to go to children's church, please come down the front and go off to my side here on the left. Let's prepare for the Lord.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now, Lord, to open up your word. Lord, I pray that you might melt away all the things that might be around our minds, our ears, our hearts, Lord, things that might distract us from seeing your truth in your word that you have given us. Father, I pray for John. Lord, I pray that you might prepare him, Lord, give him the words to say, Lord. They might not be his words, but they might be yours. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit might help us as a congregation, Father, to strengthen our faith as we hear the truth of your word taught to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
So my message for you today, I'm calling the most important Mary in the Bible. But I want you to know up front, I mean that tongue in cheek. I don't believe that God has certain favorites or values people more than others. But the reason I chose that title was if I asked many Christians and said, who's the most important Mary in the Bible? My guess is the first person that comes to the top of your mind is Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? I mean, how do you get better than the virgin birth, Emmanuel, God with us? And you would certainly have an argument and a case to be made. But today we're going to look at a different Mary, and that's Mary Magdalene. And I got the idea for studying Mary Magdalene about 4 years ago. I was teaching a psychology class at Geneva. Many of you know I used to teach psychology classes on the side in addition to my job before I got another job that took me out of the classroom. And so I was teaching psychology classes, and I need to tell you a little bit about psychology majors. Psychology majors are typically about 80% female. Okay? And the classes that I was teaching were developmental psychology, child development, lifespan, that were required by elementary education majors, who are like 90% female. So it wasn't uncommon in my class to have a class of 40 students, and like 36 of them would be female and 4 guys. I mean, it literally would happen. I've had Sarah Masters in my class, so you can ask her afterwards if I'm over-exaggerating or not. But that was typically what would happen. Now, interestingly enough, the 4 guys never seemed to have a problem with this, which led me to believe maybe they were not in it for the psychology, so to speak. But there was one class I was teaching in particular, and the nature of these classes are reflective classes. You're learning how people develop and grow, and so inevitably I have students, you know, thinking about how they grew and developed. And so they're writing pieces in which they're talking about their childhood, and they're talking about what's going on in their life and stuff like that. So you get a lot of stuff when you teach these kind of classes. And I was really, this one class in particular struck a nerve with me because it was a class where there was primarily female students, and many of them expressed a sincere desire to want to serve God. but they had no desire, no time, or no attention for the Bible. And I had a difficult time reconciling this because, after all, this is our future generation of leaders in the church here. So if people aren't excited about reading the Bible or wanting to know the Bible, that concerned me quite a bit. And in particular, what they were wanting was they wanted a female role model that they could look up to. And so I set out to try to find a female role model in the Bible that I could find. And I got to be honest with you, the Proverbs 31 woman does not cut it for this generation. It doesn't. Why? Because she's not a woman. She's a type of woman. She doesn't have a name. She doesn't have a story. We don't know whether Solomon took a collection of traits and put them together in a composite, or he chose one of his wives to be the Proverbs 31 woman. But this generation wants a real person. They want to know this person existed. Proverbs 31 woman has great traits, great qualities. I'm not demeaning it. But I wanted to find someone who was real, someone that we could relate to. And I wanted to steer away from the Old Testament, because one of their other concerns was that the New Testament really doesn't talk favorably about women, doesn't have strong women characters in the New Testament. So I was looking for a strong female character in the New Testament that I could really say, look, here's someone you need to grab hold of. And I started with Mary, the mother of Jesus. But my journey took me to a different Mary, and that's Mary Magdalene. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to do a topical study of Mary. We're going to be looking at her through all the Gospels. You're going to hop around in your Bible a little bit. I apologize. But the good news is the only reference to her is in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So you don't have far to go. But basically what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about, first of all, who she is, where she's from, and then why I think she is of the utmost importance for all of us as Christians to know and understand. And so let's first talk a little bit about what we might know about her. And so the first thing we have to do is get rid of a misconception you may have about her. Because many of you may know her as a former repentant prostitute, right? I think we've all heard that story. Mary Magdalene is a former prostitute, turned good. The problem is nowhere in our gospel does it say that she was a prostitute. In fact, I would probably argue against the fact that she was a prostitute. Why? Simply because the Bible is not shy about labeling people prostitutes when they're prostitutes, especially when they do good things for the kingdom. The first notice of her being a prostitute actually comes from the Catholic Church, and it comes around 500 AD. Pope Gregory I did a homily in which he labeled her as a repentant prostitute. And then the Catholic Church in the 1300s began to really talk about her being a former prostitute. And honestly, this was a time in which the Christian Church at the time was really going off the rails on a crazy train and just creating all these myths and strange things that really weren't in part of Scripture at all. And so they were creating Magdalene houses for wayward women and things like that. But nothing in Scripture says that she was a prostitute. But I think we have some clues as to why maybe the early Catholic Church began to think that. And it really goes to her name. And so if we take a look at her name, we know that her name is Mary and is often called the Magdalene or Magdalene. And so back then, we have to know a little bit about naming. Okay? People didn't have last names. They didn't have surnames back then. They had a first name, and then they typically either were known by the father or the family lineage they were from, the sons of Zebedee, or from their location, where they lived. Saul of Tarsus, Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus of Nazareth, Mary of Magdalene. Okay? And so Mary is from a town called Magdala. And so what do we know about this town? Well, much like Mary Magdalene, not a whole lot, believe it or not. Scholars typically put this town as a port city on the Sea of Galilee. And interestingly enough, in the Israeli province today of Migdal, would reside the old town of Magdala. And both Migdal and Magdala both mean fortress or tower or like lighthouse. And so if this was Magdala, the town, this would have been a transient community. There would have been a lot of people coming and going from the Sea of Galilee. A lot of differing groups of people interacting for the purpose of buying and selling and trading. This area was known for its textiles, its fabrics. Because it would have been a transient community, there would have been crime. There would have been prostitution. There would have been gambling. There would have been those kinds of things. And so it is possible that Mary was guilty by association, because she was from a town from the wrong side of the tracks. It's sort of like when I talk to some people from more affluent communities in our region, which I won't name, and they say, where are you from? And I'll say, oh, I live in Beaver Falls. And they go, Oh, that's nice. Good. Children, stay away from him. He may have a gun. Okay? Guilty by association. And that's perhaps what Mary Magdalene was. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 15:39, because what we see here is we see that Jesus actually goes through this town, and he needs to, in order for some things to happen that we'll talk about soon. But you'll see, this is after Jesus feeds the 4,000, Matthew 15:39. At the end of that passage, it says, "And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan," which is another way of saying Magdala. Okay, so we know that Jesus went through this region. And so that's the extent of where we know about Jesus's Mary Magdalene's background. It's a port city, the Sea of Galilee. But there's three reasons that I want to give you today that I think she is of the utmost importance for us to know. The first is her problems. The second is her position. And the third is her place. And so let's first start with her problems. Turn in your Bible to Mark 16:9. This is the next clue that we have about Mary Magdalene. It's under the heading of "Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene," Mark 16:9. It says, "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week," this is Jesus, "he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out of 7 demons." Okay. Now, the first thing you probably see in this passage is you see a couple little brackets around the front of the passage, right? And then maybe in your Bible, right above it, it even says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16:9-20. This is a disputed passage in Scripture. And it's disputed because what happens is the Greek verbs that are used throughout this passage, I mean, this could be a message on its own right, so we don't have time to go through this completely, but the Greek verbs are not consistent with the verbs that are elsewhere through Mark. There's some transitions that don't seem to be sort of the way Mark would have done those kinds of things, and so scholars typically believe that this was added after, perhaps after Luke. And so the fact that it's in our Bible means it's still important for us to know, but it's disputed, so it just means we shouldn't create a theology out of these passages. What we should do is find corroborating evidence elsewhere in Scripture to make sure that verifies this. And so for Mary Magdalene and these 7 demons, which we're going to talk about, we have that. So now turn your Bible to Luke 8. Luke 8, 2. See, I told you, you're going to be flipping around. This is under the heading of "Women Accompanying Jesus," Luke 8. I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed by evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." We'll stop there. Okay, so now we have corroborating evidence that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons from the disputed passage. So let's talk about why I think this makes her an important person. What does having 7 demons mean, being an important person? How many demons does it take to incapacitate a person? 1. And that's according to Father Gabriel Armort, who is the chief exorcist of the Vatican, who just passed away last month. He died on September 16th of this year, but he died after being a chief exorcist of the Vatican for over 50 years, I believe. And I read an interview with him back in 2012 in which he was talking about the work that he was doing and about demon possession. And this is very strange to us because, unfortunately, in the modern-day evangelical Christian Church of America, we don't talk about demons, hell, Satan, or sin much anymore. Okay, but this stuff is real, and it exists. And he was talking about the work that he was doing, and I'm not going to try to sort of endorse the exorcisms performed by the Catholic Church or how they go about doing them. But one of the interviewer asked him, "How many demons does it take to incapacitate a person?" And he said, 1. And then the interviewer asked him, "So if somebody is possessed by multiple demons, what does that mean?" And his response was, "The vessel, the human, would be of great import to the kingdom." Would be of great importance to the kingdom. Amen, Father Armart. And here's why. In the 3-year period of Jesus' ministry, we see the greatest visible manifestation of demons on the planet in that 3 years. Number of exorcisms, the number of demon possessions, it's the greatest concentration ever. Why? Because Emmanuel. Christ was with us. So we need to know a little bit about demonology to understand why this is important. So here's what we know about demons. From what we can gather from Lucifer, Scripture describes him as being full of beauty and full of wisdom. It's a fallen angel. Okay? So they have good wisdom, but they don't have omniscience, which means they're not all-knowing. They don't know everything. But they have better intellect than we do. And so what you see happening is all these demons are descending upon the planet because God had broken into the natural world and the Son of God had come incarnate, and they thought in their finite intellect or whatever they got that they could thwart it, that the victory was still in doubt. And so they attack people that they see as being important to the kingdom of God. This afternoon at 4:30 p.m., Pittsburgh Steelers play the New England Patriots. The greatest quarterback in the world, Tom Brady, goes up against Landry Jones. And at 4:30 p.m., the Pittsburgh Steelers and Landry Jones think that the victory is still within their grasp. We know better. We know better. Demons thought the same way. And so they attach themselves. They attack Mary Magdalene because they knew something was special about her. Now, I want you to know that some scholars say the seven, because seven's a mystical number in Scripture. It represents completeness, the 7 days of creation, those kinds of things. That perhaps what this means is that she wasn't possessed by seven demons, but that she was completely possessed, as opposed to partially possessed or something, I don't know. And then the Catholic Church, they believe this to mean that she was possessed by the seven deadly sins. So she was possessed by a demon for each of the seven deadly sins. I'm not getting caught up in that. I'm just getting caught up in seven is greater than one. And so the fact that seven demons attacked her, much like the man was filled with legion, there is a reason for that. There is an important role that those people had to play. And I think the demons knew that. They knew who she was. The great news is Jesus encounters her, casts those demons out, and she becomes a follower of his. And so the first reason was her problems, why I think she's important. The second reason is her position. Stay in Luke 8:2. You don't have to jump around. Look at the last part of verse 3 now, after it talks about Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, and it says, "And many others who provided for them out of their means." Other translations will say out of their substance. So you see what's happening here. This idea that we have of Jesus walking around with these 12 disciples, sort of nomadic, going from town to town on their own, that's not what was happening here. There were women with them, many women. And what were the women doing? They were bankrolling the operation. That phrase, providing out of their means or providing out of their substance, means that they were providing for their needs. They were providing the food, they were providing the clothing. Maybe they were doing creating the textiles to sell, to raise funds, to help run Team Jesus. That's basically what's happening here. And Mary is listed there. And she is listed prominently. But the other reason that I think her position is important is the various times in which she appears. Okay, I'm going to read all the Bible verses. I don't want you to jump through them. You'll be hopping around quite a bit. Just listen. Listen to where her name appears in relation to the other names of the women that's part of Team Jesus. Okay? Matthew 27:51, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Matthew 28:1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark 15:40, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joses, and Salome. Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they can go to anoint him. Do you see what's happening here? Every time her name is listed, she's listed first. That's not coincidental and it's not by accident. The fact that she is listed first says she had a leadership role among the women. She was of important significance to them. That's an important distinction that's made in Scripture, especially since multiple writers of the gospel are listing her first. This is someone who is very, very important to Jesus and to Jesus' ministry. And the third reason, which is where we're going to spend the most time, is on her place, where she actually was. So for here, I want you to turn over to John 19, and we'll stay in John for the rest, I promise. You guys have been good. Take a look at John 19. This is the passage of Jesus being crucified
We're going to look specifically at verse 25 to 27 to start. And so Jesus is crucified. They've tore his garment. They've divvied it up and cast lots for it and everything like that. And it says, but standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John the writer, okay? And so he doesn't refer to himself as and say, and me. He says, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. You might say, hey, wait, John, you just said that every time Mary Magdalene's listed, she's listed first. How come she's listed third? The fact that she's listed third here is actually remarkable because what John is doing is he's giving the witnesses to a funeral, which would only be direct relatives. And so that's why he lists Mary, the mother of Jesus, first, Jesus' aunt, second, and then Mary Magdalene. And guess what? She's there, standing at the cross with who? Jesus' mother, Jesus' aunt, and John. Where's the other disciples? Oh, they're gone. Scattered. Why? Because it would put herself at grave danger to be standing there at the cross of Jesus. Because remember what's happening. They were looking, they're on a witch hunt now. They were out to try to get all the disciples. And so they've gone into dispersion. They've gone into hiding. And the fact that she wasn't a relative and she's standing there at the cross puts a spotlight on her. So, whoa, who's this? This must be a follower of Jesus. We should get her. But she did it at great risk. She's at the cross. And then the next thing that I want us to take a look at, and you can stay right there in your Bible, is John 20, verse 1, which was the passage... It leads to the passage we just read. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So let's stop there. She's at the cross. She goes, it happened right before the Sabbath. Okay? So they didn't have time to do a proper burial of him. So she goes the first time she can, which is the first day of the week, to do what? Check on him. Check on the body. Okay? Look at this level of devotion that this woman has for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So the fact that she goes, she sees the empty tomb, and she knows where Simon Peter and John is, also signifies her importance. They gave her the code. They let her know where they were hiding out, where they were going to be, whether they were back at their home or wherever. But she knew how to reach them. She knew how to get them. And then if you take a look down at verse 11, which was the passage we read this morning. Actually, let's look at verse 10. So she goes, she tells the disciples, hey, the tomb's empty. Something's going on here. They come running. They're in a foot race to try to get there. And like John is running faster than Simon. Stuff's going on. They get there and it says, then the disciples went back home. Verse 10. The disciples went back home, but look who stays. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And then we see the passage that we read in which Jesus ultimately appears to her first. Now I want you to think about this. Our Christian faith rests upon three key pillars. The fourth, obviously, the first one is obviously the virgin birth and immaculate conception. But the other three pillars that the entire Christian faith rests upon is a Christ who is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, who is buried in the tomb, and then rises again from the dead. And who's a person who got to witness all three of those things firsthand? A woman from the wrong side of the tracks, Mary Magdalene. She is a woman of no noble means, but Jesus chose her to appear to first before the disciples. Now, to be fair, there are two gospel accounts that say that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and other women at the same time. Both Matthew and Luke have that account. Mark and John have Jesus appearing directly to Mary Magdalene alone first, okay? In those other accounts, the women that are listed, the names are different, except for Mary Magdalene. She's the one constant, the one strand of thread that runs through all those four Gospels in that regard. She saw him on the cross. She went to the tomb. He appears to her. Our entire faith rests upon the eyewitness of Mary Magdalene, the initial eyewitness of Mary Magdalene. Folks, I don't think she's the most important Mary in the Bible. I think she's one of the most important human beings to ever walk the planet. And I'm not over-exaggerating. Where else are you going to find someone who can testify to that? If you remember, those of you that were in, I taught a Sunday school class on apologetics. It was a video series, and one of the things that stuck with me was the fact that if you're going to create a false religion back then, the last thing you would want to do is base it on the eyewitnesses of women. Because a woman's testimony, it wasn't worth nearly as much as a man's testimony. In fact, that's even true of Middle Eastern countries today. In Saudi Arabia, this is an unfortunate thing. If a woman gets raped, she actually needs three eyewitnesses because her testimony only counts as one quarter of that. That's what goes on in the Middle East even to this very day. And so what do we have? We have a faith that was built upon the testimony of women. And an incredible woman, Mary Magdalene. The role that she plays, I think, is best summed up in this poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. This is the stanza I'm going to read. Listen to this. It says, "Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung." In other words, she wasn't a traitor. "Not she denied him with unfaithful tongue." She didn't deny him three times. "She, when apostles fled, could dangers brave, last at his cross, earliest at his grave." Wow. It's an incredible woman. That's a real woman of the faith. You can go in just about any Christian bookstore today and you can find an entire section of women's literature. Some of them even label it the Proverbs 31 section. That's great. There's no Mary Magdalene section, but maybe there should be. Because this is an incredibly devoted woman beyond such we've ever seen. Isn't it interesting that whenever we want to blaspheme the Christian faith or create a heresy, it always involves Mary Magdalene? Have you noticed that? In the late 1980s, Martin Scorsese created the film The Last Temptation of Christ. It's considered blasphemous. My church at the time was boycotting Viacom or whoever it was that put on the film. Maybe Fairview was doing the same, because what it did is it showed an account in which Satan tempts Jesus with various temptations, and one of the temptations is for him to marry Mary Magdalene and have children. And there's actually a brief scene in which he consummates the marriage, which is obviously so blasphemous to us as Christians. And then in later years, there's the Da Vinci Code series, right? The books, the movies, which are all based on the premise of what? Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Instead, he married Mary Magdalene, and they had a lineage of children that became the Knights of Templar or something else. The carnal mind will always go there. Here's why. The level of devotion and love that Mary Magdalene had for Jesus and that he had for her, we have a difficult time thinking about without it being some type of romantic sexual love, because our minds are in the gutter and we will always go there. But that is not Mary Magdalene, and that is not the relationship that Jesus had with her. Take a look in that passage at the end. After she says, "Rabboni," Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me," which is an indication of what was she doing? She was clinging to him. She lunged on her. This was her Savior. This was the person who became her Messiah, who cast out her demons. And she devoted herself 100% to following him, providing for the ministry out of her substance, it says, going with them. Being at the cross, and can you imagine the pain and the suffering she went through being at the cross, seeing that firsthand? I remember watching the first time I saw The Passion of Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, I cried like a baby. I couldn't take it, the brutality of it. Can you imagine being there firsthand? Can you imagine them going to the tomb? Could you imagine them seeing the resurrected Jesus? This is the last record of Mary Magdalene in Scripture. poof, she disappears after this. After it says at the end there that she goes, Mary Magdalene, verse 18, went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She's gone. She's gone from Scripture. God knew what he was doing. She had fulfilled his purpose. And I wish we had more to go on Mary Magdalene. But honestly, I think she probably would have wanted it that way. Because this was not a woman looking for fame or notoriety or anything like that. All she was looking to do was to serve her Lord and Savior. And so ladies, today, are you looking for a role model? Are you looking to have an understanding of what devotion looks like to Jesus Christ? I'd encourage you to try the woman from the wrong side of the tracks, Mary Magdalene. Guys, you looking for a role model of what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like? I'd actually encourage you to try Mary Magdalene. It's okay, you can have a woman role model. We might have a woman president, we can deal with it, right? She's a role model for all of us. Because she was a disciple in every sense of the word. Even more so than some of the other ones. That's why the 13 references that we have of her are more than half of the disciples in Scripture, in terms of references to them. I wish we had more, but what we have is what God wanted us to know. But if you're going to make Mary Magdalene a role model for you, then you need to do one thing. You need to also then make the object of her affection the object of your affection, and that was Jesus Christ. And turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And maybe today you're saying to yourself, what do I have to give to God? How can I serve the kingdom? I'm from the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have great intellect. Do what Mary Magdalene did. You give him everything you got, and then he'll take it from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us a glimpse, just a small glimpse, of an incredible woman who served you and your kingdom in such a special way, Lord. And I pray that if there is anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that perhaps they would be like Mary Magdalene and they would just give you everything. They would turn over their life to you and that you could then begin to work in their life, Lord. And maybe there's some of us here today that do know you, Lord, but we just feel like we have nothing to give, nothing to serve. We feel useless. Lord, may Mary Magdalene serve as an example for us. All we have to do is just give everything we got and you'll take it from there. Thank you for these things, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.